As you can see there in the bulletin, we have 1 Peter chapter 4 for our reading this morning. Just a few verses out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. We were in this passage a while ago, probably 2 years ago, and we looked at verses 7 through 11 in one sermon. But now we're going to zoom in a little bit and look at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 will be our text. But our reading is going to be verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. In his instruction to the church, Peter, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ, a servant of the Lord, writes to the church. The church is these strangers that are scattered throughout the land. And he says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's our reading for this morning. Verse 8 that we read is our text. Congregation, brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we heard and as we read, our text for this morning is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And I thought it was important for us to consider these words, the words that God has for us in that verse, for a couple of reasons. In the first place, I truly believe that one of the greatest gifts that God has given this congregation is the gift of hospitality. And as we heard in that scripture reading earlier, the command for us to have fervent love for one another is closely related to that command that we are to be hospitable. Verse 8 and verse 9, running back to back there. And so as we continue as a congregation to exercise that gift of hospitality, the one that God has given to us, we should do so knowing that that is one way that we can carry out the calling that we have as well to show Christian love and charity for one another by being hospitable. But in the second place, I thought it was important for us to consider this passage because there's always a tendency that all of us have to show a lack of love at times and to struggle in carrying out the command that God issues to us throughout Scripture. The commandment to love one another is heard in various forms. Even the second table of the law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is a variation of what we have here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. What I mean then is we all have a tendency to show a lack of love. If we didn't, God wouldn't tell us to love one another so many times. We can be slow to love and quick to be unhospitable or inhospitable. And it's not healthy for that to be the case, congregation. Not healthy at all for that to be the case, brothers and sisters. And just as hospitality is linked closely to that command to love one another, as we see in verse 9, so too is not grumbling and complaining like it goes on there. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That is closely linked as well to the command to have fervent love for one another. Because as the structure of, if you have your Bible open, you can see the structure of the passage. Verse 7 doesn't stand alone, as it were, as though it were in isolation to anything around it. But it stands by itself. Verses 8 and 9 belong together. And verses 10 and 11 belong together. And that's the way we handled this passage the last time we were in it, a couple of years ago. There was a call to prayer, a call to love and hospitality, and a call to service. That's the structure of the passage that Peter has before us. And we want to focus this morning just on one aspect of that middle call. a call to love and a call to hospitality. But remember too, from all of the various readings of the law that we've heard over the years and their summary, that love is the fulfillment of the law. Romans chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10 teaches us that, as well as other passages. That great passage from Matthew chapter 22, the traditional classic summary of the law, tells us, we heard it last week, that we are called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And just as loving God necessarily entails not grumbling and complaining against Him, so too we ought to realize that loving our neighbor as ourselves, as Peter goes on to discuss here, means having fervent love that covers a multitude of sins, as well as having hospitality toward one another that is marked and characterized by unity and concord, by unity and fellowship, rather than disunity and other things, friction, for example. And so in an effort, then, to help all of us to learn from God's Word, to examine our hearts and lives, so that by the work of His Spirit within us, we have the strength given to us to turn away, to use the language of the visitation passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, we have the strength then given to us by God's grace to turn away from that which is evil and to pursue that which is good. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 is our text, and as we come to it this morning, you can see the theme in the bulletin there. A very simple theme, echoing the words of the passage. God commands us to have fervent love for one another. God commands us to have fervent love for one another. You can see the points there that unfold that theme. We have the priority of this command. That's above all things. The particulars of the command is where we'll look at that command, have fervent love for one another, a little more closely. And then the purpose of this command, for or because love will cover a multitude of sins. As verse 8 opens up, we can hear Peter writing those words that tell of the priority of this command. Because after telling us in verse 7 that the end of all things is at hand, after calling us to be serious and watchful in our prayers, he goes on to say, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Thus, it's those words right at the beginning of the verse that grab our attention right off the bat. Above all things, it says, that means before anything else. It means make this your first duty. It means put this at the top of your list. It means check this one off before you go on and do anything else. It means not just check it off and leave it in the rearview mirror as though you move on without it, but check it off and carry it out. Do it at all times. It means commit yourself by God's grace to remembering and to doing this because it's of the utmost importance. Above all things means make this your highest priority. And so having heard and learned what this means, here comes the first point of application. Write it down. Make note of it. Here it comes. Make it your heartfelt desire to have fervent love for your brothers and sisters above all things. Let me say that again. Make it your heartfelt desire to have fervent love for your brothers and sisters above all things. Well, Pastor, that's what it says. That's not really a point of application. You're just reiterating what the text says. Well, in one respect, you're right. So let's flesh that out a little bit. In case you're wondering how to do that, let me suggest just two ways in which that can be done. And this isn't exhaustive by any means, just a little two-point sketch on how we can make it our heartfelt desire to have fervent love for our brothers and sisters above all things. And these really are pretty evident, I think, and I don't think this will shock anybody with either one of these. But first, seek God's face in prayer. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. So let's begin there. How do we want to be able to carry out the command above all things to love one another, to have fervent love for one another? Let's begin by seeking God's face in prayer, both in our personal prayers and in our family prayers. Let's seek God's face in prayer and let's ask Him to cause us to remember and to put into practice the priority of this command. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. O Father, make us mindful of these words and give us grace to put them into practice. A simple prayer like that from the heart. Second, memorize this verse. Hide it in your heart. Write it on a 3x5 note card. Carry it in your pocket or in your wallet so that you have access to it wherever you go. Write it on one of the larger sized Post-it notepads and stick it on the dashboard of your car. But don't look at it too long while you're driving. There are any number of ways in which we can make this portion of God's Word portable. It's only one verse, right? All of us should be able to memorize one verse. And quite easily, it should be memorizable. But beyond a mere memorization of it, memorize it, write it on the tablet of your heart, so that you can thereby meditate upon it. So that you can thereby, having memorized it, having written it on the tablet of your heart, having hidden it in your heart, having internalized it, now you can meditate upon it. You can mull it over in your mind. You can chew on it. You can digest it. You can draw nourishment from it. You can constantly think about it. You can learn from it. And you can be given guidance and direction by it. That's what it means to meditate on something. Indeed, doing this, you'll be like the man of Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. And so having covered that ground, we want to move on then to the second point, and here we're going to look at the particulars of the command. And to do so, let's look, first of all, at the express wording of what it is that God says to us in this verse. He says, have fervent love for one another. Note those words well, beloved. He doesn't say simply, love one another. Not that there would have been anything wrong with those words had he said them. Says that plain language, love one another, many other places in the Bible. But he says here, have fervent love for one another. Literally, it says, be eager and earnest and intense in your love for one another. Have continuous, constant and unceasing love for one another. Have intense, instant, and zealous love for one another. Hence, have fervent love for one another. And so we can see, brothers and sisters, congregation, we can see that God is concerned that we take this command to heart. It's not your ordinary run-of-the-mill command, as it were. But rather, there's a sense of urgency and importance that comes alongside this command. A sense of priority is attached to this command, right? And not just in the words that begin verse 8, above all things, ding, 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 listen closely. This is important, Peter says. But not just in the beginning of the verse, but in the very word of the command, have fervent love for one another. And now for our second point of application. Let me say that all of us are required not only to hear this command, but to heed this command. Not just that it enters our ears, but that it comes out in our lives. And all of us, congregation, are under obligation before God and under obligation to our fellow brothers and sisters to have fervent love for one another. Are we all clear on that? These words apply to you. These words apply to me. These words are written to all of us, and they apply to all of us. Therefore, here's the point of the application. Even as God has spoken these words to us, so too must we respond in faith as He gives us grace and strength to put them into practice and to have fervent love for one another. And again, I know that point of application simply restates the text, so let's flesh it out. I want to see what we mean by that responsibility and obligation to hear and to heed this command. And I want to look at some specific ways in which all of us can walk according to the instruction which God gives us in this command. And obviously, I can't cover every point. We'd be here for 2 hours, and nobody wants that, I don't think. And the two areas I want us to focus on in particular are the ways in which this command applies to us as members of the church and as members of our own families. Okay? Have fervent love for one another in the context of the church. Have fervent love for one another in the context of your family. And again, we'll have to be selective on the particular application we make. But hopefully when those particular applications are made, everybody can then make more particular applications. With regard to its application to us as members of the church, let's consider the following. First, how can the office bearers of the church put these words into practice? I didn't tell the council I was going to bring that point of application up. How can the office bearers of the church put this command into practice? That's a good question, I think. One that should be pursued by the 9 men in this congregation who hold office. Well, brothers, perhaps it would help us to see how this command applies to our office by seeing our office as the means whereby the love of God is shown to the congregation through our service and through our leadership. Thus, office bearers, current, past, former office bearers, as we serve and as we lead, remember that we must do so with a fervent love in our heart, not only for God, but also for our fellow believers. Have fervent love for one another, is the words of the command. Thus, we must be sympathetic, not judgmental. That's not always easy to do. We must be patient and not hasty. That's not always easy to do. We must be in prayer, brothers, for those in our district. Whether you're an elder or a deacon, you have a district. Be in prayer for those families and persons in your district. Ask God to give you wisdom so that you can serve them, so that you can serve them as you have fervent love in your heart for them. If we do those things, brothers, and a host of other things just like them, then we will have the privilege and the pleasure of watching God bless our ministry of service and leadership with abundant fruit. Second, then, if we ask the question, how does this command apply to the officers of the church? Then we can ask, how can the members of the congregation who don't hold office put these words into practice? And that, too, is a good question, I think, one that should be pursued not just by the 9, but by the 200-plus members of this congregation who are old enough to think these issues through and put them into practice. And let's consider this question from two angles. Hang on a second here. Let's consider this question from two angles. First, how can the members of the congregation put these words into practice with regard to the office bearers whom God has given the task unto of service and leadership? Well, any number of items or things could be said here, of course. But let's take up the issue of how those in office are to be regarded. The command says, have fervent love for one another, right? Well, in this case, that means, even as I just encouraged the office bearers to have fervent love for the members of the congregation, particularly those in their districts, this means that the congregation is to have fervent love for those who hold office. And part of what that would mean is receiving the service and leadership that's provided with humility. Being patient with the weaknesses and shortcomings of the office bearers. Keeping them in your prayers, and as a result of that, being pleased and content with what God provides through them. If I can just give one example of what I meant earlier, when I said that all of us have a tendency to show a lack of love, let me give this example. Recently, I heard someone say, my district elder has been in office for over 6 months, and I have yet to receive a visit, much less a phone call. Well, the obvious implication in those words is that this district elder is lazy and he's a lackey. That he's not discharging his office faithfully, but that he's somehow needlessly neglecting the sheep. All of that is wrapped up in that comment that was made. However, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, a comment like that should never be made. According to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, that comment, if it were to be made at all, would probably rather sound like this. My district elder has been in office for over 6 months, and I have yet to receive a visit, much less a phone call. Therefore, I'm going to continue keeping my brother in my prayers because he must be terribly busy with his work. In fact, I'm going to personally give him a word of encouragement and let him know that I wish him the Lord's strength and grace and blessing on his work. And maybe I'll give him a phone call to see if he would like to come for a visit. That comment made in that way is far different than the comment that was previously made. Because that last comment takes into account the district elder's many responsibilities. It takes into account his own busy schedule and not just one's own expectations. It realizes that a phone call can be made just as easily as a phone call can be received. After all, if a district elder were to visit everybody in his ward, eventually somebody's going to be the last one visited. Not because of his laziness or his lack of love, but simply because of the way things work. I realized in seminary, and any of you who have been in college or secondary studies or even high school, if you are into your studies, doing one thing means that you're leaving a host of other things undone at that present time. We should reciprocate that love one for another. But second, how can the members of the congregation put these words into practice with respect to their families? Remember, I wanted to cover half fervent love for one another in the context of the church, half fervent love for one another in the context of our families. Again, any number of things could be said here. I can only hit the highlights, as it were. But I want us to take note of two items. First, husbands, how can you have fervent love for your wife? After all, you flip back to Ephesians chapter 5 and the command is clearly stated, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So the kind of love a husband is to show for his wife is a giving kind of love. It's a love of self-denial. It's a love of service, a love of humility. And guys, it's a love. None of us loves our wives like we ought, because if we did, we would pour ourselves out and expend everything we had for the sake of our wife, just like Christ poured himself out and expended everything he had for the sake of the church. That's what we're called to do. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, I could talk about a lot of different things that would mean. And maybe the one I chose to talk about will seem silly to some of you. If it does, then think of another application and put that into practice. But one way that this can be done, having fervent love for your wife, is like this. And ladies might appreciate this more than the men. But how about if every husband in this congregation decided to cook dinner for the family one night a week? And if you already do that, then do the laundry one day a week. If you already do that, get a job. No. If you already do that, then find something else to do. Let's say that every Saturday night, each husband in the congregation is going to decide to have fervent love, not just only on Saturdays, but on Saturday he's going to show in a special way that he has fervent love for his wife. So he's going to plan, he's going to prepare, and he's going to cook dinner. The wife has the night off. She can relax. She can spend time with the children, although that's not always relaxing. She can take a hot bath. She can read a book. She could do whatever while he is planning, preparing, and cooking dinner. And I know that might not seem like much, but for some wives, that would be a tremendous blessing. And if that doesn't work at your house, like I mentioned, I know that not everybody, in terms of the husbands, not everybody's home in time to make dinner. Not everybody is able to fit that into your schedule. I realize that. But if that's the case, or if you already make dinner one or maybe two or three nights a week, then figure something else out to do that is special, that's particular, and that is a weekly way of showing your wife that you have fervent love for her. I mean it, brothers. Make it a point to do something tangible as an expression of your fervent love for your wife. Now, how about children? How about children? How can children show that they have fervent love for their parents? And if you're not a husband and you're not a child, I'm not trying to leave anybody out. But like I said, you can only cover so much ground. So how about it, boys and girls? How about it, young people? How can this be done? Any ideas pop into the head? Well, I know one idea that pops into my head as a way that children and or young people can show fervent love for their parents. And that would be, boys and girls and young people, to obey your parents. Do what they ask. Do what they tell you. Be in good and godly submission to your father and mother. Because boys and girls and young people, this is not only right, like it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, but it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, that this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's pretty amazing. Not that it's surprising, but it's amazing that God is well-pleased when children obey their parents. What zeal that should fill your heart with to know that by God's grace working in you, the desire and the obedience you render to your parents is not something that testifies how good you are, but how pleased God is with your service as a work of His strength in your life. Because in this way, by obeying, by doing what you're asked at home, children and young people, you can show in a particular way that you have fervent love for your parents. One way in which obedience can unfold in the life of the family, in the life of the children, is around the dinner table. Whatever mom makes for dinner should be eaten with thanksgiving. It should be received with gratitude. Because to grumble and complain about what mom or dad has made is not only inhospitable, but it's unloving and it's unkind. It's not only grumbling and complaining against mom, but it's grumbling and complaining against God, because He has not only provided the food, but the mother who made the food. When bedtime rolls around, children, make it your duty to be content to go to bed without grumbling and complaining, without fussing and fighting. And young people, if you think that Pastor Donovan isn't unaware that mom and dad may not tuck you into bed, that's fine. But if you have a curfew that your parents have put in place, or if there are certain things that father and mother have said you are to avoid, whether it's people or places or music or movies, then hear those words and be in submission to them. Because if you love God above all else, like we talked about when we looked at the first commandment, then you'll be able to show your parents truly and with sincerity that you have fervent love for them. And you'll obey them not only out of a sense of love for them, but out of a sense of love for God. Again, I know much more could be said, but as I mentioned, all of the ground can't be covered. There's simply not enough time to do so, nor is there enough wisdom on my part to do so. But with what's been said already, Surely the wives in the congregation can see a point of application for them. Surely the wives in the congregation can latch onto something that would show they have fervent love for their husbands. And as well, all of the siblings in the congregation, brothers and sisters, real brothers and sisters, biological brothers and sisters, can see how these kind of things would be put into place. Adult children who have aged parents, there's an application for you as well. As there is for those who are newly married in the congregation who have no children, or those who have only very young children who don't yet know how to demonstrate disobedience in other ways. Those who have no children, whether married with no children or single and no children, may have a greater freedom and opportunity to serve and to show fervent love for those in the extended family or for those in the church who are busier than you. Not to mention the number of ways in which fervent love can be had and shown in all of our other church and family relations that I didn't mention this morning. Those are the particulars of this command. Not only seeing the wording, have fervent love for one another, specialized phrasing of the command, but the way in which that then stretches out and unfolds to include all of our duties, all of our relationships in its path. Now that third point, the purpose of the command, picks up on the very last phrase of verse 8, doesn't it? And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. It's that phrase that we want to discuss, even if only briefly. Namely, love will cover a multitude of sins. Those are precious words, aren't they? Do you hear those words and they sound precious in your heart? Well, when we hear them, and the reason they should sound precious is because they ought to remind us of God's great love for us. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Let's begin there first. Because above all things, God's love for us in Christ compelled Him to choose us for salvation. It compelled Him to send His Son to die for us. And it compelled Him to give His Spirit as a guarantee that those things which have begun in us by God's grace will be brought to our completion. Think of that verse in the Bible, probably the most well-known verse, John chapter 3, verse 16. Sometimes people say, there's just no reason why God sent His Son. He just did it. Isn't that amazing? Well, no. It's not amazing if there's no reason behind it. I don't know what it would be, flippant, but it's not great. But John 3:16 teaches us that it is great that God sent His Son because of the reason and purpose behind it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God's love and the sending of His Son are woven together and are inseparable. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about our election in Christ as issuing and as flowing and as being grounded in God's love for us. And through that great love of God that has been given to us, beloved, the multitude of our sins has been covered. And so in a profoundly redemptive way, the words here at the end of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, they should resonate in our heart and in our mind. And they should remind us, first of all, of the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ. Let's hear that and let's remember that above all things. As far as the end of the verse, having meaning and application to us, Let us learn and know that these words contain the point of the command which is given. In other words, we are to have fervent love for one another so that love will cover a multitude of sins. This is the third main point of application that I want us to hear and take away from the sermon this morning. So even as I said earlier, make it your prayer to call upon God and ask Him to help you recognize the priority of this command and to put it into practice. Even so, make it your prayer that God will bless the fervent love which you're going to cultivate in your heart for one another so that putting that fervent love into practice will result in overlooking and ignoring a multitude of sins that your brothers and sisters commit. Because in this way, unity and peace and patience and mercy and kindness and tenderness and fellowship will be on display in our congregation. Love that is fervent for one another does not nitpick and it does not seek out that which is wrong, but it covers a multitude of sins. And of course, this doesn't mean that sin is now to be taken lightly. It doesn't mean that we're going to pretend that sin doesn't exist. No, it doesn't mean that at all. That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what God is saying when He says, have fervent love for one another, because love will cover a multitude of sins. God isn't saying that sin all of a sudden is to be taken lightly and it's unimportant. No. Rather, what this means is that this fervent love finds its shape, okay? It's embodied and put into practice by us so that the result is that no longer are the weaknesses and shortcomings of our brothers and sisters going to be a cause for grumbling and complaining. Rather, hospitality, not just having someone over for coffee and boterkook, but hospitality, being patient and tender and long-suffering and kind, being a host in the context of wherever you're at, will be the result of having fervent love for one another. Indeed, as each of us meditates on these words of this passage, in the coming weeks and months, as I assume everybody in the congregation is going to go home and they're going to write this verse on a 3x5 note card. They're going to put it in their wallet or in their pocket. They're going to take it to work this week. They're going to stick it on the dashboard of their car. They're going to put it on the inside of their folder somewhere. I know everybody's going to do that because everybody wants to put this word into practice. And as we do that, may God be pleased to fill our memories with the truth and testimony of His great love, which has first been given to us in Jesus Christ, a love which has covered the multitude of our sins, so that we can then follow the command and the call that He gives to us, and in turn, have fervent love for one another. Amen.